This morning we're going to look at Exodus chapters 3 and chapter 4, which is about the call of Moses. So if you want to open up your Bibles to chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, and we'll read the first 17 verses. Before we do that, how about we ask God to help us understand what he has to say in his book. Dear Lord, thank you that you are a Lord who communicates with us. Thank you that that the heavens declare your glory. But thank you that you have been good enough to speak to us through your word. We ask that as we hear you speak this morning, you will open up our hearts so that we might become more and more like your Son, that you'll be transforming us to become more like Jesus. And we ask you'll help us to be able to set aside things that might distract us from your word this morning. In your Son's name, amen. So in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, we have where Pharaoh, he gets there and he tries to kill all the Israelite boys who are born. But then we have chapter 2 where we have the birth of Moses, which is pretty amazing story, how God looked after Moses. And then Moses sort of grows up in Pharaoh's household and he goes to, maybe sort of save the Israelites in his own time, and he kills an Egyptian and then he takes off to the desert. And then that's where we pick up chapter 3 and chapter 4. So chapter 4 verses 1 to 17 says this. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'? Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it to the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you.' Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. 'Now put it back into your cloak,' he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.' Moses said to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.' But Moses said, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else.' Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, 'What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it.'" So keep your Bibles open next. We're going to look at the first, chapters 3 and chapter 4 of Exodus. But I thought I'd share with you a story first. Now, I don't like working with stubborn animals. I think they're really, really frustrating working with stubborn animals. And one time, it was the middle of summer. It was good weather for swimming and also watching the cricket in a nice air-conditioned house. And I must say, I was very fortunate because I was on holiday, so I could sit inside a nice air-conditioned house and watch the cricket. I was loving it. But one of my farm mates, he was busy doing something one day and he knew that I was on holidays. So he asked me, he said, "Stephen, would you be willing to go and chase my sheep around for the day because they were getting shorn that day?" Now, I grew up in a dairy farm, and I know how stubborn cows can be, but sheep. Sheep are another level again. In my opinion, sheep are one of the most stupid, stubborn animals God has ever created. I was left with a hard choice. What do I do? Do I stay inside out of the heat in an air-conditioned room watching the cricket? Sounds pretty good. Or do I chase stubborn sheep around? It was a hard choice. Well, you may have guessed, I decided to go and help my mate out. And to be honest, the sheep did not disappoint me. The sheep were as stubborn as they've ever been or will be. I'd go to chase them through a 3-metre-wide gate. And be wide open. All they would do is huddle into a corner. You'd have to go and physically pick them up, turn them around and chuck them through the gate to get them to go where you wanted them to go. Now, to be honest, I've never worked with sheep since, and it's not exactly something I plan on doing again. But now, I don't work with animals, but sometimes I do work with stubborn people sometimes, and you may have experienced that as well. Those people who think doing things their way is the only way it can possibly be done. Couldn't do it another way than my way. Or those people who know everything, absolutely everything. You don't need to ask them for their 2 cents. They'll give it free of charge. And when I think about those people, and then I think about myself, I see that sometimes I'm the stubborn person. I'm the stubborn person because sometimes when God asks me to do something, I say, no way, God, I couldn't do that. And maybe you have a similar thing. Maybe God's saying to you, I want you to teach RE or children's church or youth church, and you think to yourself, no way, I couldn't relate to the people there, and you know, I wouldn't be able to teach them. Or maybe God wants you to go overseas as a missionary. I'm not going to do that. That means leaving the comforts of my home. Sometimes we are the stubborn people. And someone might ask you to do something at church. It might be to pray in front of people or read the Bible. I'm not sure what it might be. But you might get there and think, no way, I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, we're going to see how God equips his stubborn servant, Moses, to do his work. So my question is, why can we willingly and fearlessly serve God? When it's hard serving God, why can we willingly and fearlessly serve him? Well, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 10, we come to Moses again. And when you look at Moses' life, it can be broken up into 3 40-year periods. The first 40 years he spends in Pharaoh's house, and he thinks he's a somebody. He's had the best education in the world. He's living in the king of Egypt's place. He thinks he's a somebody. And then Moses spends the second 40 years of his life learning he's a nobody, chasing sheep around in the desert for 40 years. And then he spends the third 40 years of his life learning a nobody can be used by God. So in Exodus chapter 3, we're told Moses is walking around in the desert chasing the sheep around, and he spots something very odd. He sees a bush that's on fire. Now, that's not the thing that's very odd, because I'm sure we've all seen fires. But he sees this bush, and he sees that it doesn't burn up. It's very strange. So he decides to go over there and have a look. And as he's approaching, God tells him, stop there, Moses. Take off your sandals and listen up. Listen up, Moses. God says to Moses in chapter 3, verse 7 to 10, he says this, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up and out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. In other words, God says to Moses, I'm going to save my people, and you're the man I'm going to use. You're the man for the job. Now we have God, the creator of the universe, speaking to Moses here. The one who says jump, and we say how high. The one who created all things, the one who is in charge of all things. And instead of meeting a keen bee, someone who's keen getting employee of the month, we come across a stubborn old man. A stubborn old man who comes up with excuse after excuse after excuse. Now, today we're only going to look at two of those excuses. But before we're too harsh on Moses, I want to see if we would come up with any excuses like Moses. I want to see how Moses is a mirror image of ourselves. Moses' first excuse, he says in verse 13, I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. Verse 13 says this. He says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Moses is saying to God, what if I turn up the Israelites and they bombard me with questions that I don't know the answer to? What will I do then? If I don't know the answer, I'll look like a bit of a fool. Maybe you felt a bit like Moses there. You felt like you can't speak up in front of people because you might not know the answer. And if you don't know the answer, you might look like a bit of a fool in front of your friends. How is it when they ask a question, if you say you're a Christian, and then they might ask, you say you worship one God, but then you have the Father who is God, the Son who is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. How is that? You say you worship one God, but you have three. What's going on with that? Or someone might ask, who created God? No one created God. Well, everything's got a beginning. Or someone might say, hey, why do Christians say homosexuality is wrong? These are all tough questions. And we might feel like, I can't answer that question. How about I just remain quiet and don't say anything at all? I won't say I'm a Christian. That way I won't have to answer any tough questions. Well, God replies to Moses in verse 14. And he says to him, you might not have all the answers, but you will have me. He says in verse 14, which is probably one of the most famous verses in the whole of the Old Testament. He says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. How does that help Moses? How does that help Moses with his questions? Well, it helps because it's telling Moses who it is that he's sending him. It's telling Moses who it is that's employed him to do his work. I like what John Piper has to say about this verse. I think it's really good. He says this. He says, in other words, the great central biblical name of Yahweh, which is translated as Lord in our English Bibles, is clearly fixed in the phrase, I am who I am. Tell them, the one who simply and absolutely is has sent me to you. Tell them that the essential thing about me is that I am. Does not our hearts burn when we hear God say, my name is I am who I am? The absoluteness of God's existence blows the mind. God's never beginning, never ending, never becoming, and never improving. Simply and absolutely there to be dealt with on his terms or not at all. Let this sink in. God, the God who holds creation in existence this very moment, never had a beginning. Ponder it. Do you remember the first time you thought about this as a child or a youth? Let that speechless wonder rise. God never had a beginning. I am has sent me to you. The one who never had a beginning, but always was and is and will be, defines all things. Whether we want him to be there or not, he is there. We do not negotiate what we want for reality. God defines reality. When we come into existence, we stand before a God who made us and owns us. We have absolutely no choice in the matter. We do not choose to be. And when we are, we do not choose that God be. No ranting and raving, no sophisticated doubts or scepticism has any effect on the existence of God. He simply and absolutely is. Tell them, I am has sent you. The one who has always been calls Moses to work for him. You might not know all the answers to the tricky questions, Moses, but I will be with you. But you know, as you look at the Bible, you see, Moses wasn't the only person who needed to hear that. You see, great leaders throughout the Bible and the prophets as well. You see, Joshua, the person who took over leading Israel after Moses had died. God said to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." God said to Gideon, "I will be with you." God said to Jeremiah, "I will be with you." And God said to his disciples, "I will be with you." When you're bombarded with difficult questions, I want you to stop and remember that the great I Am is with us. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Why can we willingly and fearlessly serve God? Because the great I Am is with us. Well, that doesn't stop Moses. He comes up with another excuse. He gets there and says basically to God, "I'm slow in my expression." He says in chapter 4, verse 10, he says this. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." In other words, Moses is saying to God, it takes me a while to get my thoughts together. And when I get them together, I struggle to communicate them with people. That's it. I struggle to get my thoughts together. And when I've got them together, I struggle to communicate them with other people. "I'm not a very good communicator, God. Can you send someone else?" Maybe you felt like that as well. You felt like times where you've had the opportunity to speak up in front of people or to hop up in front of people and talk, and it could be nothing worse than that. It feels terrible sometimes. You feel sick inside. It's like, no way. I don't want to do that. Well, there's a story about a young man who went up to a small town. This is in America. Went up to a small town with the dean from his Bible college. And it was a Saturday morning, and the dean's talking to one of the church leaders there, and the church leader says, "Hey, would you be willing to preach on Sunday night?" Dean got down and said, "No, I'm not going to do it. This young fella here, he's going to do it." Well, the young fella, he was a bit stunned, and he gets there and says to the minister and the dean, I've never preached in front of people. I've never done a formal sermon." And the dean and the minister had a bit of a laugh, and they got there and said, we'll pray for you, and God will give you the words you need." Well, this young fella, he went to where they were staying in this small town, and he practiced these four sermons that he'd gotten from someone else, and he'd adapted them for himself. And he practiced and practiced and he practiced. And that night, instead of sleeping, he practiced some more and studied and prayed. And the next day came, he spent most of the day practicing, and then he gets there and says in his biography, he sort of felt that he prepared four sermons. And he thinks with those four sermons, each sermon should go for 20 to 30 minutes each. And then he writes, "When the moment came to walk to the pulpit in a tiny church, his knees were shaking. Sweat and perspiration glistened from his hand. I launched into sermon number one. It seemed it had finished as soon as I'd began. So, added sermon number two. And then number three. And number four. And then he sat down. It took him all of 8 minutes to preach four sermons." Turns out this young man was one of the greatest evangelists of the 20th century. His name was Billy Graham. Now, if you don't know who Billy Graham is, go and Google it. Have a look. See who Billy Graham is. Now, I'm not saying, make sure you hear this, I'm not saying God is going to make us all into great speakers. But I am saying that God will give us the words we need when we need them. God will give us the words we need when we need them. That's what he says in chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, as God replies to him. He says, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." God says to Moses, I will help you out. I'll give you the words you need to say. And as we move into the New Testament, we hear Jesus say this to his disciples as well. He says in Mark chapter 13, verses 9 to 11, Jesus says this. He says, you must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues on account of me. You will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. I know when I look at Moses and I see how stubborn he is, I see a reflection of myself. I see how stubborn I am. I see how not willing I am to step out and to serve God. But God says he will be with us. He says that he will give us the words to say when we need them. Why can we willingly and fearlessly serve God? Because the great I am is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is with us to the very end of the age. I will be with you. Basically, God has nothing else or more to offer you. You can go through a lot with that promise. It does not answer the question about details. It only provides the essentials. Nothing about how or when or where or why. Only the what, or the better, the who. But I will be with you, and that is enough. So often, I know I need to hear those words. I need to hear God say to me, I will be with you. See, the reason I need to hear that is because it stops me from looking at myself. It stops me from looking at my own insufficiencies, my own failures, my own inadequacies. It stops me from setting up boundaries to what God can do. It gets me to look at God, take my eyes off myself, stop looking at what I can do, and look at what God can do. And sometimes when you're at work, when you're at school, wherever it might be, at home, looking after the children, we can know that God is with us and he will help us when we're in those tricky situations where we speak up and we say, hey, you know, being dishonest at work, it's not God doesn't want us to do that. Or bullying someone else at school, or stabbing people in the back, or gossiping, or looking at the wrong websites. God is with us. He can help us to stand up and speak up for him. It's tough. It's tough standing up for God sometimes, but we can trust that God will be with us. I remember when I was at college listening to a talk on Exodus 3 and 4, and the person got there and said one of those lines that, you know, they stick with you forever, and it stuck with me. And he got there and he said this. He said, every time we say to God, I can't do it, he never disagrees with us. I'll say it again. Every time we say to God, I can't do it, God never disagrees with us. It's because we're looking at the wrong person. Look up. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your own abilities and know that God is with us. As we know with Moses, God uses Moses to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. And God does amazing things through Moses. But isn't it funny how stubborn he was at the start? And that promise, I will be with you, how that keeps him going. How about we'll pray? Dear Lord, we are sorry for the many times when we have not trusted you, when we haven't spoken up, when wrong things are happening at school, at work. We ask that you will forgive us for those times. And we ask that you will help us to trust you, to help us to step out and follow you with our whole hearts. Thank you that you promise that you will be with us till the very end of the age. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Thank you for that. And we ask that because you are with us, you will help us to be bold. Because you give us the words to say, we ask you will help us to be bold, to speak up for you and to serve you. Thank you that you've called us to be your servants. What a great privilege that is. And we ask that we will be faithful servants to you. In your Son's name, amen.